Good morning. First, I would like to thank the elders for giving me this opportunity to speak to you all this morning. This summer has truly been a blessing to me, and I don't know if this is a good thing or not, but I've learned more from the kids than they have from me, so you can judge that yourselves. I want to thank Lindsay and Kathy for allowing me to stay with them this summer, and if you know Lindsay, you know that's been a journey, so that's all I have to say about that. I'm not much of a public speaker, but I hope this message is something that we can all take something from it and apply it to our everyday lives. I encourage you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning. That's where I'm going to be spending the majority of our time. And as I start, I want to tell you about this manager who was hiring for a job. And he interviewed a bunch of different candidates, and he narrowed it down to the final three, and he brought them all in separately. The first guy he brings in, it goes really well. He talks to him. At the end of the interview, he goes, "All right, I got one last question for you. What's 2 + 2? The guy immediately replies, "The answer's 4. The manager says, "Thank you. I appreciate that. I'll be in touch with you." The next lady comes in, and he's talking to her, and the interview goes well again. At the end of the interview, the manager goes, "What's 2 + 2? The lady goes, "Well, the answer's 4, but you can get that answer from a bunch of different ways. You can get it from 1 + 3, or 1.5 + 2.5, or 5 - 1. You're always going to come back to 4. The manager goes, "That's a really great point. Thank you for that. I'll consider you." The last guy comes in. Interview goes the same way. The manager goes, "Okay, what's 2 + 2? The guy stands up. He goes to the door, shuts it, makes sure nobody's listening. He says, "We both know the answer. But what do you really want me to say?" Now, that's a lot of times how it is at church, right? If I were to ask you, "Well, is the cross foolishness?" Your answer has to be, "No way the cross is foolishness, but for so many, it is." Now, I did leave my clicker on the pew. I was a little nervous. I have to go get it. We're going to begin in the town of Corinth. And that's where the setting is for our time today. Corinth is a place where Paul is doing what we call a church plant. In Corinth, it was an international hub. It had tons of different cultures there. It was known for its entertainment. There were many theaters, amphitheaters, massive ones. It was also known as the party scene. There were a lot of very worldly things that were going on there, things we would look at and say, "Well, we probably don't need to be taking part in that." But it was also a place where they love to embrace religion. They love to embrace different gods and loved to just embrace God. And that's the background as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, the word wisdom that the Corinthians knew was called Sophos, S-O-P-H-O-S. There was this whole society there that looked for this kind of wisdom and idea. They were all about the show. It wasn't about the substance that you brought them. It was all about how you brought it to them, the show that Paul would bring to them. Which is why Paul says, "I didn't come to you with a fancy way to fit into this society. I came to preach you about Jesus and him being crucified." They loved wisdom. And the Greek word that I spelled out for you is the root word for the word we have now, which is sophistication. The Corinthians were sophisticated, and Paul says, "I wasn't coming in to be sophisticated before you. That's not my goal." Go back to the scripture reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, but I'm going to read starting at verse 14. "I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other." Now really listen to verse 17. "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." Paul says there's this big fight happening in the church. Oh, and people in the church saying, "Oh, my baptism is better than yours. I was baptized by Peter. Well, I was baptized by Paul." That's not what this is about. It's about Christ. It wasn't about being sophisticated and getting your group together saying, "Yeah, look at how Look at who baptized us. Our baptism's at a higher rank than yours. Listen to verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul ends this letter at chapter 15 where he says, I declare unto you this gospel. And in verses 3 through 5, he writes, For I deliver to you first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. Jesus came, he was killed, he was buried, he rose from the dead to show that he could conquer death. And that's really the message of the cross, and that's what Paul came to Corinth teaching and preaching. Now, when I say the cross, you know, there are tons of different crosses in the world, right? We got crosses on the side of the road that are hundreds of feet tall. We got cross decorations all over our houses. I grew up playing baseball, and I can't tell you how many guys I knew that I played baseball with that had a chain in the shape of a cross, but instead of two pieces of wood, it was two baseball bats. It's just sort of everywhere, right? The cross is a thing that we look at and it goes, oh, it's beautiful. Like, that's our symbol. But I'm going to take you back in time in just a minute this morning. I'm a history major. I love history. I want to teach history and coach basketball when I graduate from Freed Hardeman in May, but that's beside the point. This spring, I took a class called Ancient and Classical Civilizations, where we studied very in deep about ancient Mesopotamia, ancient Greece, and ancient Rome. And when studying about ancient Rome, we talked about the cross and crucifixion. And one thing I learned during that time was Rome did not invent the cross. They did not invent crucifixion, but they take great pride in saying that they perfected it. The process of crucifixion, they did it the best. The crucifixion process started with a scourging. If you don't know what a scourging is, it's literally a whipping or a beating that the prisoner would have taken. They would take the hands of the prisoner, they would tie them together, they would make them stick out their back and tie them to a post, and then they would take this rod or this stick, and at the end of the stick, they would have straps of leather, and in those straps of leather, they would put pieces of rock and pieces of bone, and they would just swing it, but when it hit your back, it didn't just hit it and come off, it would stick. And every time they did that, they would just pull it across. They did it over and over and over again. Now, some of you are going to say, well, they only did it 39 times, but no, that's the Jewish rule. These were Roman soldiers. They didn't have a count. 60 to 70% of all people who were scourged died at the scourging. They would eventually stop the scourging, and they would make them pick up this crossbeam, which weighed about 100 pounds, and they were made to parade through the streets while everybody came out and cheered against them, and you and I are both wondering, why would they do that? Why wouldn't they just kill them right then and there? Well, when people would come out into the streets and cheer against this man carrying the crossbeam, they would be saying, I recognize Rome is in charge. I know who's the boss here. Rome is still king. It mattered. Now, Rome also had a special rule. They wouldn't crucify in a town. They would take them to this place where there was a lot of traffic outside of town, where there were pieces of wood lined up all across the road. And they would take this crossbeam and set it on top like clockwork, because they would do it so many times. It was efficient. It was just a process to them. It was like an assembly line. And they would put spikes and nails through the prisoner's wrists and ankles and set them on top of that post that was in the ground. Now, why would they do this at a place where there was a bunch of traffic? Because when people came by and they came into the city, they would see, if you messed up, you're going to be just like that man that's sitting up there on that cross. It was intimidation. And, you know, you would come into that city, you would hurl insults at these people because you wanted the Roman soldiers to know, I'm with you, I'm against these people up there that defied you. It mattered. And, you know, the really interesting thing about execution or crucifixion is that you're your own executioner. You decide whether you're going to put the weight on your ankles, which have been nailed to the cross, and raise yourself up to take a breath or not. You decided when you were going to give up. Until your muscles just don't work anymore, and you can't breathe no more. That's what Jesus went through for every person in this room. It was ugly. And some of you are going to say, you don't know, you're just speculating. Well, there was this philosopher from Rome named Seneca, and I'm going to read his words to you. This is what Seneca wrote about the cross, one who saw it and one who lived it. He said, "Can anyone be found who would prefer wasting away in pain and dying limb by limb, or letting out his life drop by drop rather than expiring once for all? Can any man be found willing to be fastened to a cursed tree, long, sickly, already deformed, swelling with ugly tumors on his shoulders and chest, and drawing the breath of life amid long, drawn-out agony? He would have many excuses for dying before even mounting the cross." The cross is not shiny and pretty. It's not a decoration. So why the cross? Why would God pick the cross? Let's read verses 19 through 23 in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." Why the cross? Why would he do that? And if Christianity was a made-up religion, now I said made-up, think about what I just said. If it's made up, well then 12 guys followed this man named Jesus, and they said, you know, we're going to kick this religion off with a bang, and we're going to make the cross our centerpiece. Well, if that was their plan, then they were pretty bad at it. Why would that make any sense? Because nobody looked at the cross and thought anything positive. Nobody thought, you know, that's going to make a pretty decoration on somebody's front door someday. Nobody thought that, you know, we can shine this up, put a new coat of paint on it, and it's going to be awesome. Nobody thought the cross was a good centerpiece because the cross already had a message. And it's why it can only bring glory to God. God's the only way that the cross could matter. You see, to the Jews, the cross was, well, they wanted a sign. That's who they were. Constantly, show me something. Give me a sign. Perform a miracle. Heal somebody. Do something. In Matthew 24, when they came to Jesus saying, when's the end of time? What is the sign? Well, I don't know about you, but if I was there and the lights turn off at noon and, you know, they don't come back on for 3 hours, or when Peter chops off the ear, Jesus picks it up, puts it back on, Malchus tells him to go on his way. Well, if I was a Jew, I probably would have paid attention to that. That seems like a pretty good sign. But the cross was not even a sign for the Jews. Matter of fact, in verse 23, it says the cross was a stumbling block to them, a way to trip. Why was the cross such a stumbling block? Because here's the reason for that. The cross already had a message. The message was, Rome is the boss, and if you mess up, you pay the price, and the Jews could not stand Rome. The fact that God would make the cross the centerpiece. How in the world would God go to a cross? It couldn't be. That the King, the Messiah, the one they were waiting for, the one who came from David, the one who promised to deliver us, the one to restore the kingdom. You see, they had this moment. They said, we're fixing to be Rome 2.0. As mighty as Rome was, we're going to be better. That's what the Jews thought. And the cross, that the King, the Messiah, that he would go to that cross and the kingdom he was going to set up was to be established on that, well, it didn't work. Today, if we were to parallel our walk, we might say the Jews in this scenario would be churchgoers. Now, I air quoted that. I could be talking about you. I could be talking about me. I don't know. But I think that there are a lot of churchgoers who want a religion with a touch of Jesus, but not the cross. It's like going to the Golden Crown. You go, yeah, I'll take some of that hamburger steak. I'll take some of that corn, but that green stuff, you can keep that. I don't want any of that. That's kind of how folks want their walk with God. Give me just a little bit of Jesus. Not a whole lot, just a little bit. And to be honest with you, the church would be a lot more fun if we didn't have the cross. It could be entertaining. It could just feel good. It could be prosperous. You know, we could really sell this side of church because Jesus didn't do anything on the cross, so it's not going to convict me because it really doesn't matter. I just like the good Jesus. I like the happy Jesus. I like the Jesus that's going to make me smile. That's the Jesus I want. This crucified Jesus, you can keep that. Does that make sense? You see, we live in a world where there's celebrities and there's athletes and they have success and the camera comes on them, but just a couple minutes before, they were doing all these worldly things. They were saying all these bad things. They were doing a whole lot of bad stuff. They put on a show that's pretty worldly, and they cuss folks out, and they do things that we shouldn't be doing. But when the camera comes on, they first go, I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not just in the entertainment world. Politicians, same thing. This is Christ without the cross. Just a little bit. I promise I'll be nice. That's who the Jews were. Now the Greeks, the Greeks were seeking wisdom. They wanted to be sophisticated. They wanted to figure this thing out because that's who they were. And yet it became foolishness. It became something that didn't make any sense to them. People like Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, these are men who, while they weren't around at the time of the crucifixion or the time when Paul wrote this letter, these are men that they studied and looked up to, and they wanted to figure everything out. They talked about Socrates and his great philosophy. If everyone could be educated, everything would be a whole lot better. When Paul, in Acts 17, goes to Mars Hill, he sees the cemetery and sees all the monuments to the gods that are there, and they even have one for the unknown God. This is who these people were. They wanted to be sophisticated. They wanted to make the cross understandable. But here's what they concluded. Christians are morons with a moronic message. The word for foolishness in Greek is spelled M-O-R-I-A. We get the English word moron. Christians are morons. They are foolish that they think that their Savior could go to a cross. The Redeemer of the world went to a cross. Now that is a moronic, foolish message. Today we would say these people would be non-believers. Have any of y'all ever seen Penn and Teller? Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Probably not, but it's these magician guys, and they have a show, and they do, and one of them doesn't talk, but the big guy who does talk, he's really open about being an atheist, so I'm not spoiling that for anybody. But here's what he said. If Christians really believed what they said they believe, if they truly believe that there is a God, that Jesus came to this world, that he was killed on a cross, that by his wounds, by his blood, that you were made better, that if you practiced and believed him, you were going to heaven. And if you don't, you're going to hell, where you'll be burned, punished, this most awful place. Listen to this next thing. How bad do you have to hate somebody to not tell them about it? That's why the cross is foolishness, because if we're not going to change who we are, then the cross doesn't matter. You know, we go to people and people say to us, you know, if the cross really changed your life and it's done all these great things for you, how come you still look like me? How come you still say the things that I say? How come you still do all these worldly things? The cross hasn't changed you one bit. That's what the Greeks thought. The cross is foolish. For one, it was a stumbling block. It didn't match what they thought. And to the other, it just didn't make sense. How do you see the cross? I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 24 through 31. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring nothing, the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. God chose the foolish, the weak, the things that didn't make any sense, to put to shame the things that they thought they had sophisticatedly figured out. I don't know about you all, but I'm kind of proud to be, or I am proud to be a moron this morning. Are you proud that God would use the foolishness of the cross to save me? Why the cross? Because it can never be about me. I can never do all these wonderful, amazing things that say, yes, I deserve to go to heaven. I can never figure it out. You can never figure it out. The cross is the only way to go. And the only way that it can work is if it's about God. Only God gets the glory from the cross. Is it foolishness? Sure. But the cross is our best and our only hope. That's it. We have nothing else. What's the message of the cross? Foolishness for those who are perishing, but it's the power of God to those being saved. For a moment, I want to go back to the cross and then we'll close out. When Jesus was crucified, there were three crosses, right? And Jesus was the one in the middle. There were two others on the side. And these two others, they were criminals. They had done things that were worthy of death. And you know, these criminals, they also made fun of Jesus. Like, they would insult him, all sorts of things. Then finally, one of them goes, stop, don't do anything to this man. He's done nothing wrong. We deserve to be here. Jesus goes, you'll be with me today in paradise. Now, can you imagine if you're in charge of letting folks in at the gate of heaven, you see this guy walk up and you go, well, what'd you do to get here? The guy goes, well, I was crucified. Okay, well, what'd you do to get here? You know, most people that get into heaven, they have this long list of amazing things that they had done. What have you done? Nothing. He goes, well, hold on. I need to go talk to my manager. I'll be right back. So you go, you get your manager, and you go, hey, this guy's here, and he says he's supposed to be here. And the manager goes, well, let me ask you a few questions. What's your belief about repentance? How do you feel about the inspired word of God? What's your stance on the doctrine of baptism and faith? Why do you deserve to be here? Because the guy on the middle cross said I could. That's really all we got. We can't make a long list of why we deserve to be in heaven. The cross doesn't make any sense. Except the guy on the middle cross paid the price for each and every single one of us. We don't deserve it. We can never deserve it. It wasn't a pretty situation. But because of God's love and his mercy and his grace, we can go boldly to the throne. We get to be children of his. We get an inheritance that he set aside for his family. Only God can get the glory and the cross. What is the cross to you? If you have any needs, please make it known as we stand, as we sing.